Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. I got a feeling we're going to probably spend a little time here. I thought I might get beyond just one of the attitudes. And I'm not saying a beatitude, I'm saying one of the attitudes of a believer, because believers have attitudes, right? And believers can cop attitudes too, as well. Beginning of verse 3, it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Attitudes. You heard me say it many times. They call these the Beatitudes. I say the reason they call them Beatitudes is more than what I would say, but I just simply say these are the attitudes that need to be a part of a Christian life. And we'll see that first one here tonight. But when we consider the kingdom of God, what do we think of? What do you think of in particular? Thinking of other countries, a country that you might like to visit, or maybe you've even visited another country. The only other country I've ever visited was Canada, and I didn't care for that too much. Not that I've been to wonderful Canadians up there, I'm sure, up there, you know, but I just felt so out of place, so away from home. You know, it just seemed, as soon as we crossed that border, things just seemed so vastly different. And, you know, of course, when you're coming into Quebec, you don't speak French, you're in trouble. If you're in Ontario, that's not so bad, because there they speak English, so whatever happens. But I'd imagine if I went there with someone who knew how to speak French, and of course I've been up there with Dr. Pauly, and been up there with Brother Jay Abish, so they speak French, so you can get around a little bit up there. But think about the countries, the country that you might like to visit or have visited. What do you suppose the people might be like? Have you ever imagined what they might be like? You've never been any place before outside of maybe the state of Vermont or other places. I mean, we've been down to the Bahamas and all, and of course life is way, way different down there. And I was stationed in Rome, New York, and Syracuse, New York, and that's like being in another country altogether, I'll tell you that. And those are two very, very Italian cities, no doubt about it. And, of course, being in Kentucky down south, that's like being another country down there. I mean, the culture is a little bit different there. The people are wonderful. I had a great time down there and so on there. I couldn't handle the heat. Kind of makes you wonder why Brother Jim still stays here in the North Country, being from Tennessee. What's he doing up here in all this extreme cold? And he's probably asking himself the same thing tonight. What am I doing up here? We're so cold. I think it's been cold down in Tennessee, hasn't it? And it's been about as cold down there. But have you ever stopped just kind of trying to get a mental idea, a mental understanding of what it might be like to go and travel in England, or maybe go to Germany, or maybe you guys have been to Italy and so on there. And I think Lori has been over to Japan, and she's been to Italy and a few places like that. And, you know, I'm starting to feel like one of those kids that hasn't been off the block in my entire life. But I want you to think about what you think it might be like as you make some mental notes about that. Of course, Karen's been to Albania and Uganda. So she's becoming a world traveler too as well. Just that we'll send you with a lot of things, just don't bring anything back when you come back from those places. But having been there, were you surprised? In other words, you wanted to go here, you traveled there. Were you surprised by what you saw there? I know my brother was. Now, I've never been there. My brother's been to Turkey back when he was with the FBI. A number of the agents went over there, I guess, to help the national police in Turkey and learned some things, learned some ropes and things. He said he was over there for 30 days, and he said he was never so glad to get back home in all his life. Now, he's not necessarily a homebody. He's been around quite a bit. But he said it's just so vastly different. Tim Taylor has been over into Asia Minor, traveling with the pastors and visiting a number of the churches of the Book of Revelation, Ephesus, Thyatira, Smyrna. Smyrna, this boy. to see some of those little cities, and he said it's different. He said you've got to be ready for even sometimes what they would consider a good hotel, a good place to stay. He said even by American standards, they're pretty crude in some of them, unless you in some of the really big major cities and so on. But he said, oh, it's an eye opener. It's a real eye opener to travel to some of these places and to see the filth. and to see the dirt and what people live with. And I've oftentimes looked back, and I went in Bible cultures, all the things that we take for granted that we have here, running water in our houses and central heat and all this stuff. They didn't have any of those things in those days. I'm thinking to myself, good grief. I do remember outhouses anyway, right, George? We came from Maine, and we remember in those days old outhouses out there. We were growing up as kids, but... you know, it was such a different culture with the filth that was in the streets, and you just name it. Life is just so vastly different. You couldn't imagine unless you have actually been there and maybe walked through the villages. Now, if you're going to go as a tourist, you probably hit all the highlights and they keep you away from some of those areas. But if you want to see the really rough, tough areas, and you get with a missionary, right, Karen? I mean, I've seen some of the pictures she's talking about, the bathrooms they had over there, and I mean, to tell you, I'd have walked away and I said, I'm going home right now. I'm headed home. But anyway, be that. So the idea, I'm trying to get your thought processes going here, get the thought juices running. But thinking of the kingdom of God, how do you suppose the citizens might be like? What would the citizens of the kingdom of heaven be like? I'm going to throw it out here for some thoughts. Happy? Okay. Different than... Some would say we're pretty different right now. I'm just talking about God's kingdom in general. Well, we haven't really gotten to that aspect of that, but I'm really talking about, you know, of heaven, kingdom, because God's kingdom is wherever God is, when you think about it. Heaven is, and I got to think about that even today, that as far as man can see with a telescope and beyond, that's all God's kingdom. God created it all within the vast domain of his kingdom. I'll kind of explain a little bit more of that here, just a little bit better here. The idea is, thinking of the kingdom of God, how do you suppose the citizens, what the citizens might be like? If you were to encounter one, Clark? So be healthy and whole. Yeah. There you go. All right. Yeah. Someone else? You just want to throw something out there? And yet, Clark said, I'm getting my hair back. I'm getting my hair back. Where am I hearing? There we go. I get mine back, too. I need my boy. Do I need my hearing? Carrie?
No bum rain.
Yeah. That, no problem
with me.
Yeah. Now, so far, everybody here has been thinking rapture and beyond. What about the citizens of the kingdom of God here now? That's us. So what should they be like? Karen? Yeah, as Christ-like. Well, they should be Christ-like. Not as Christ-like as they can be, because... yeah. 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 We're in a process of being conformed to that image. Yeah. All right. Someone else? Steve?
I think we should be God-centered in everything we do. In other words, that ought to be the first thought that we have for whatever decision is in front of us. Whether it's, you know, what am I going to do today? What am I going to learn from Bill today? Aside from working, you have those things happen. But things in the choices.
Basically, every decision that we have should somehow reflect on our relationship with God. Every decision. The job I take, the place I move, the place I live, the thing I'm about to say. We are very human at times, certainly, and we are heavily influenced by the world around us, and sometimes our responses are not much different than the world's responses to circumstances. We can fly off the handle, get upset, get mad, and throw hissy fits along the way there. But we've got to learn as believers to draw back and say, I've got to think this thing through before I act or before I move, whether it's no matter what it is, I'll be honest with you. God needs to be first and foremost. We need to say, okay, how is this going to impact my relationship with God? In the area of our finances, how I handle my finances, how is this going to impact my relationship with God? Not that I can buy my way into God, but how does God want to use me? And if God wants to use me and I don't feel I'm in a financial position where God can use me, then guess what? I got a problem in that area because I haven't been wise. I haven't been a good steward of the finances that God entrusted me with. Same thing with my health. I need to be concerned about those things. So I just want to kind of stimulate some thinking here to kind of get an idea, because the things we're going to be covering have to do with kingdom dwellers, how we should be and how we should be perceived by the world, but more so how we should be perceived by God in heaven. So we are kingdom dwellers who have a presence in a sinful world. This being so, what should we be while we are here? What should we be? And as the Lord began this Sermon on the Mount, not that he said it was that, but he obviously set himself up above where he could actually, the people were gathered around so that they could hear him, and it wasn't uncommon for him to do those in those days. He came into a very sinful world. In fact, though the truth existed, very few, if any, were practicing the truth. Because even among the religious leaders in Israel, there was a tremendous amount of hypocrisy. There was a tremendous amount of disobedience to the Lord God. Now they were going through the motions, and they were doing the things that the law of Moses had said that they were to do, but they were also using those same laws to meet their own ends, to meet their own needs, or to do what they wanted to do. They were twisting and perverting it to manipulate and control the people. A pastor, let alone a religious leader such as a rabbi or anyone else, we don't have the authority to use the Word of God to manipulate the people. My responsibility is to tell you like it is, tell you what the Word of God has to say, help you make application of that, but it's not to manipulate this church, this ministry, or to manipulate you so that I can come out of the ministry with money in the bank and money in my pockets and all the things I want to do. This is not a job, it's a ministry, and being called to do that, which means ministry is about sacrifice. That's why in marriage is about ministry, and ministry is about sacrifice. Husband sacrificing for the wife, and wife sacrificing for the husband. It's not a matter of whether if you love me, you would do this. That's manipulation. If they loved you, you wouldn't have to ask them, but if you had a need, one or the other would be glad to get up to meet that need. But how much of God's picture do we present to a world vastly affected by sin? The religious leaders in Israel really weren't having much of an impact whatsoever. In fact, they were hated and despised by their neighbors. They were hated and despised by the Romans under the time of Christ, whom they were under dominion of. But the question remains, how much of God's picture do we present to a world vastly affected by sin? Do we portray God Himself? Well, you say, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. How could I portray God? There are characteristics of God that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are making over in us that have been manifested before the world. So the first one I have here is God's portrait of Himself. Are we presenting that portrait of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How about God's portrait of His kingdom of light and truth? Now, I'll explain that here in just a moment, but how well do we present the blessings of being kingdom children juxtaposed to the children of darkness? How so vastly different is our lives, our marriages, and our homes than those in the world and in the kingdom of darkness? How vastly different? Well, moderately so is not bad, but it's not good. Our lives and our homes and our marriages should be completely different in many ways. We're going to look up some scripture here very quickly here. And Steve, would you look up Ephesians 5:8? And Clark, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:5. And Tom, John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Now, this has to do with the idea that there are two kingdoms that exist on this planet right now on earth. There is the kingdom of God in which dwell the children of light, that is the redeemed of the Lord, you and I. There is also the kingdom of darkness over which Satan is the head. He is the prince of darkness. And in that kingdom, all the unsaved dwell. And they don't really have any light on moral issues, on spiritual issues. They are left to figure it out for themselves, if they could possibly figure it out. Or they have to glean it from those who walk in light. Ephesians 5:8.
For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light.
So there was a time when we were part of that kingdom of darkness. There was a point in time in our lives when we actually were influenced and controlled and manipulated by Satan. No one in this world is their own person. You can stand up there and you can shout and scream from the rooftop all you want. I am my own person. You're not your own person. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've been influenced by the devil to reject Him. You're not making your own decision there. And if you're a child of light, then it's because the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God has worked on your heart and brought you into the realm of light. So we were sometimes darkness, ignorant of God's truths, ignorant of God's light, ignorant of God's moral laws and God's spiritual laws. But now, because we have received Jesus Christ, guess what? We're now children of the light, and we have to do something. We have to walk in the light, which means we're to walk in truth, Clark. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There you go. That's true. They may not be along the way. So we had to be walking as children of light and be walking in light in darkness. And if we're not walking in light, we're walking in darkness, which means that we're going to stumble, we're going to falter, we're going to fall all over. We're going to fall for such stuff as evolution. We're going to fall for such stuff. And that bothers me the most, because there are those who profess to be born-again believers who say that they believe in evolution. Think to myself, how can you walk in darkness and say that you're a child of God, or walk in light and believe in evolution? Or to even practice humanism? These are all issues of darkness. There is no truth in them. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. And again, John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10.
Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him.
Now, each one of these are almost really messages in and of themselves. Well, we get the point, and that is that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're now part and parcel to the kingdom of God. We have been adopted into the family of God, which is His kingdom. And He has an expectation that we are to walk as children of light. As Tom said, that are there not 12 hours in the day? Meaning the idea is that we walk in light and we don't stumble. And so at nighttime, if you don't have any way of seeing where you're going or what you're doing, the best thing to do is stay put until the daylight comes. I remember back many years ago when you do the same thing today, when we went off to Percy Crawford's camp in the Poconos many, many years ago. And I don't think it even exists anymore. We were told to bring certain things along with us. And one of the things that we were to bring along with us were to bring flashlights, because they said you're going to be up on the mountainside there and you're going to have to walk down onto the campground and maybe walk to the latrines and so on there. He said at nighttime, he said there's lots of roots and there's lots of rocks. And he said there's some little fuzzy lepus out there. And he said you don't want to be running into any lepus untimely, because you'll come back and you will be perfumated. You won't smell so very good. And so you had a flashlight so you could see what was in front of you. And of course we know that the psalmist has written, thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. And so God will guide us, God will direct us in this area of light. So here is somewhat of a mental picture, if you will. However crude it might be, when driving at night on a very dark night, headlights are on, and if you pay attention to the beam of light, you know that it only goes so far, doesn't it? But you also notice if you look out to the side there, there's an edge to that light. And you can see it in your peripheral vision that it goes out in that particular direction. And now even sometimes now with these newer cars with the what they call the projector headlights on them and so on there, the line seems to be more definitive than it was under the older seal beam kind of units there. And as you're looking out there, but it's always interesting when you're driving and you're really driving alone at nighttime. And I mean, it's really dark out there. You're not in the city. You're on the country road. I mean, and it's dark over there, and it's dark over there, and it's even dark way beyond you there. And you're thankful that you've got lights that are at least penetrating the darkness. But you also know that there is a point to which that light stops penetrating. And so where do you want to be when you're driving? You want to be within that realm of where that light is, and not the darkness. So when driving at night on a very dark night and headlights are on, pay attention, you will notice a clear line of where your headlights shine out into the darkness. Beyond that line, in a darkness, you cannot see much, if anything, at all. Now, as one driving through a dark countryside, so is the believer who walks through the darkness of this world. We want to make sure that we stay in the light, and that we don't allow that light to go out. Now, you were talking about being behind in your scripture reading. It's so easy to do, to get so far behind. One thing leads to another. Maybe it is depression because of the weather and the cold and whatever else you've got going on in your life. It may be that way, and it's easy to get behind. But when you get behind, you're losing the energy and the source of your life. We need to have that reminder of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing in the Word of God. And it's like recharging our batteries every single day. Recharging those batteries and getting them out there. Studying and meditating really gives you... when you're reading... Let me put it this way. When you're just reading your Bible and you're going through reading them on like three chapters a day or so, that's called a trickle charge. Okay? That's a little trickle charge along the way. You know where I'm going with this one. If you really want to charge up your battery, your spiritual batteries, then you've got to do some meditation and some study. All
right?
That's what we call the old heavy-duty charge that you need to have on you. Because when we're facing the issues that we're facing today, and I tell you what, have you been listening at all to the news lately, what's going on? Man, I tell you what, this world is becoming more vile with every passing day. And I'm not surprised by the things we see. I'm not even surprised by the things that we hear. It's just a continual reminder that, listen, the end is getting closer. And our lights need to shine brighter and not more dim. So, in your vehicle is a power source that brings your headlights to life and provides the light that you need to go about your business and able to reach your destination. We need to be in our business. Listen, if you're going to walk in darkness, you can't be about the Lord's business. Now, we're in the world, but not of this world, so wherever I am as a child of God, I can have light about me. I'm talking about morally and spiritually, so most of it's really a metaphor for that which is spiritual and that which is moral. So, on that vehicle, there are other lights that enable others to see you and know of your presence. Have you ever come up behind someone and they didn't have any taillights on before you realized that they were there? Well, now, because you have to have reflectors and so on back that way, but it can surprise you sometimes when you come up on somebody and they didn't have their head, they didn't have any of their lights on when it comes to it. So, while this may be more fitting for verses 13 through 16, where salt of the earth and light and so on, the point is that God has the expectation of our character as kingdom children, children of the day, to be a light in a world of moral and spiritual darkness. We are to be walking in light, exercising biblical, godly morality and spirituality so that we have our light, so we know where we're going, so we know what we're doing, and we know where God's leading us. And so the rest of the world can see and observe. Really, it'd be like, you know, going around a racetrack somewhat. You have a lot of spectators sitting in the grandstands watching these cars go around, which is kind of silly to sit there and watch it. If I can't drive it, I don't want to sit there and watch it. Waste my time. I want to be behind the wheel of one of those things. Amen. That's what really fun is. But anyway, we're driving. We're walking in this light, and those in darkness are spectators. Now, God has the expectation of our character, and there are particular qualities that God expects of us as we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, we know we're being renewed as long as we're submitting to the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. But 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like us all to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 there. Pages don't turn very fast. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So while we're in this kingdom, we are to be growing. It is God's expectation that we grow. As we walk in the light, we grow. We have to grow so we can walk in the light. So one feeds the other. So these are the things that we've looked at here as well as back in Matthew. We haven't looked at all, and we just read them back in Matthew chapter 5. These are divine qualities. Qualities that our Lord Jesus Christ possessed. Was he not poor? Was he not righteous? Was he not merciful? Was he not pure in heart? Was he not a peacemaker? And was he not persecuted? And all of these things that are listed in here are the things that our Lord experienced in his lifetime. So, the qualities that our Lord Jesus Christ possessed, qualities that God expects to develop in each of us, as someone mentioned here, God works in us to develop these things. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. But you know, you've got to submit to it. You've got to surrender to it. You can't be telling God what part he's going to be able to do and what part he's not going to be able to do and what part you'll let him do and won't do along the way. Truth of the matter is, we've got to surrender. We've got to submit to that daily process of the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God to change us and to conform us to the image of his Son. It will not happen any other way. You cannot just sit off on a corner somewhere and expect all this stuff to take place. You have got to be actively involved. It's passive. Active voice. You're to be involved in that particular process. You've got to open your Bible. And you've got to open your Bible on a regular basis. And you've got to take some time to study. You've got to take some time to meditate. You've got to take some time to read some good, solid Christian books and some good Christian literature, so to speak. So these are qualities that God expects to develop in each of us. Imagine if everyone in the body of Christ donned all the things that we're about ready to deal with here in Matthew chapter 5. Imagine if the body of Christ put on even this first one, the poor in spirit, which brings us to the next thought, citizens of the kingdom. The poor in spirit, I probably should have titled that this third point here, citizens of the kingdom arise. Get up off your duff and do some work. But we look at the poor in spirit. Now, this is not about being poor in the pocket or poor in material things. Now, you may be that. The truth of the matter is, it's talking about that of the soul and the spirit, not so much in the idea whether you own a house or a car, whether you have a bigger bank account, retirement funds. It's not even talking about that, those things there. Those things will take care of themselves, as we'll see in the end of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But the Apostle Paul states it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, keeping in mind that verse, blessed are the poor in spirit. Chapter 12 and verse 3. The scripture says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that's what he's talking about here. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. So, again, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. First, we are sinners saved by God's grace. You're not righteous because of anything that you or I have ever done. You're not righteous because you're a Baptist. You're not righteous because you're saved. If you are righteous today, it's because you've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. There's not enough deeds that you and I could do, saved or unsaved, that would match the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we have had to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, because I'm sure that even before this last week, we may have transgressed against God. We may have, not meditating in the Word of God, not praying without ceasing. These are things that we may not do on a regular basis, and they are a transgression against God. So, secondly, we have no righteousness of our own. Isaiah makes that very clear. But I want you to note Luke's example in the book of Luke, chapter 18. So we can actually have a really visual, literary demonstration of this point in chapter 18, verse 10. And we're familiar with this passage. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. That doesn't mean a Republican, but a publican. Right now, I believe that both parties are a bunch of publicans. The phrase stood and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The antithesis of poor in spirit will be that which is found in James, if you'd look up Proverbs 16:5. And Glenn, would you look up Proverbs 21:4? And Doug, would you look up Proverbs 28:25? The poor in spirit is about being humble, not thinking about ourselves more highly than we ought to think, not assuming that we're better than anybody else because of anything that we have done, or that we somehow have graced God's kingdom because we're a part of it now. Pridefulness goes before the destruction. But Proverbs 16:5. Now remember, this is just the opposite of pure, of being poor in spirit. Proverbs 16:5.
Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Their hands joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished.
Unfortunately, there are a lot of believers who are like that. They're very pompous. They're very pious. They are so full of pride that they're an abomination to God. Proverbs 21:4. Well, Doug, have you got Proverbs 28:25?
Yeah. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat.
Proverbs 28:25.
Okay. I wouldn't finish it.
Yeah, Glenn distracted.
28:5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things.
Haughtiness, arrogance, pridefulness is the opposite, the antithesis of poor in spirit. The word blessed, Makarios, and in each of the nine verses back in Matthew chapter 5, that word blessed is the same. In verses 3 and 10, it talks about blessed and it also talks about the kingdom. So in verses 3 and 10, it is equivalent to having God's kingdom within one's heart. But Zodiacus, in his Greek New Testament word dictionary, says this of Makarios, or blessed. Blessed is the one who is in the world, yet independent of the world. His satisfaction comes from God and not from favorable circumstances. So why in the world as believers do we want to try so hard to fit into the world? Well, that's how we reach the world. No, that's not how we reach the world. If you've got a man who is sinking in quicksand, you can't help him by jumping in. Can you? Well, I don't want him to die alone. I just want to fit in with this poor guy before he goes down and under. Well, you know what? That's a foolish statement to begin. We ought not to rush to fit into the world. We are, as Zodiac says here, we ought to be independent of the world. And I want to explain that, but we don't have the time. I'll pick that up with it next week. But I want us to see the ways in which we become dependent on the world when we should be dependent on God. The thing that will destroy a lot of marriages or make them tough and difficult marriages is when one has all their confidence, all their trust in their spouse. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't trust them. But our trust as believers should be greater in the Lord. My wife's trust in me is tied directly to my walk with God and vice versa. If it's not there, then she begins to lose confidence in my spiritual leadership. So, man, if we're going to lead our families and lead our homes and lead our houses, spiritually speaking, as God expects us to do, to lead them in light, we have to what? We have to be walking close with the Lord so that our families can trust the decisions and the choices and the counsel and the advice that we give them. It's so important. Well, you know, I want to look at some of the areas here. I wanted to touch on a couple of subjects here about our acceptance, our completeness, and our sufficiency, and so on. So we'll pull all that out of blessed, out of the word blessed, makarios, Lord willing, next week, because there's several words that are used in our Bible that's called bless or blessed. One has to do with eulogy, which is another Greek word, which is usually, the eulogy is man towards God, and makarios has to do with actually having been saved and a part of the body of Christ. That's how we're blessed. And so we'll pick up a little bit more of that next week. So if I thoroughly confuse you, just kind of put it on the meat hook until we get together next Wednesday, and we'll bring it down to earth here. But that's an important word, makarios. He's talking about those who are his, those who belong to him, those who by faith have been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We ought to be poor in spirit, for ours is the kingdom of heaven. All right, very quickly here tonight, we do have one thing to add to our prayer list here tonight. Diane's daughter-in-law, Dr. Amy Bumbard, has been having a lot of pain, a lot of issues. Her white blood count is numbers are higher.